to come along the summer months and say, it's time for the summer series in Psalms. I love going through the Psalms because they speak to us. They're real stuff, real people. More than likely is David that writes. But as he writes here, that he talks about enemies. And I was thinking about the enemies of David. It's hard to know how many enemies he had. We know of, of course, his time running away from King Saul that seemed to be like an enemy. And then his son, Absalom, raised up against him. That was an enemy. But let's just put yourself in the mindset of that time that when a person was a king, there was always the political uprising. People just didn't agree with everything you said. Unlike today when there's political uprising, people say, 4 years, we'll get rid of that bum, or whatever they have to say, right? Well, they're in there for a lifetime. And so when they really wanted his blood, they wanted his blood. Okay, so it was very difficult to go through this time as a king, I'm sure. But consider, I want you to consider how in his life he described some enemies. Let me just point out three. In Psalm 23 and verse 5, he says, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemy." You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. It seemed to be indicating that God prepares a table of blessing right in the midst of people that were against him. Okay, that's David says that. In Psalm 56, he says, "My enemies trample on me all day long, for many attack me proudly." Okay, so things are difficult. Things are not just good and all the time for a king. In Psalm 59, he says, "Deliver me from my enemies, O my God, protect me from those who rise up against me. Deliver me from those who work evil and save me from bloodthirsty men." You kind of get the feeling like David had many enemies. And as we're going to look at today, the enemies use the power of the sword, but it's not the physical sword, it's the sword of words against him. It's interesting that I was listening to a study that was done. A guy on a podcast said, when you face emotional problems, it has the same effect on your brain as physical problems. What an interesting statement, you know, that you find that it has that impact upon us. And so David is facing this emotional problem of enemies, and so they were getting to him. I just want to point out that Psalm 64, on just a brief reading, looks kind of like a lament. It kind of has the feeling of it and kind of has the elements of an official lament. But it's thought to be by scholars that more of a prayer of hope as he looks to God to come to his rescue and laying out like an attorney before a judge. He lays out the complaint of the enemy and the things about the enemy. And it seems like God responds to him in this inspirational way to remind him that he, God, has the final say. So take heart, David. That's where we're going. So a reminder for us all, of course, Psalm 64 is God's word and is profitable for us as it reminds us of what God is doing. So I'm going to read it. It's 10 verses, and the first two verses I consider David's opening statement and request. Then we'll look at David's complaints about the wicked in verses 3 through 6, David's expected intervention by God in verse 7, and then David's expected results in verses 8 through 10. God has the final word as we begin now the summer series of Psalms for 2021 and look at Psalm 64. Hear the word of God reading the entire text from Psalm 64. "Hear my voice, O God, in my complaint. Preserve my life from dread of the enemy. Hide me from the secret plots of the wicked, from the throng of evildoers who whet their tongues like swords, who aim bitter words like arrows. Shooting from ambush at the blameless, shooting at him suddenly and without fear. They hold fast to their evil purpose. They talk of laying snares secretly, thinking, who can see them? They search out injustice, saying, we have accomplished a diligent search, for the inward mind and heart of a man are deep. But God shoots his arrow at them, and they are wounded suddenly. They are brought to ruin, with their own tongues turned against them. All who see them will wag their heads. Then all mankind fears. They tell what God has brought about and ponder what he has done. Let the righteous one rejoice in the Lord and take refuge in him. Let all the upright in heart exult." This is the word of God, so let's turn to it. First of all, this first section, verse 1 and 2, I call David's opening statement and request. kind of like an attorney would make an opening statement in court. The first thing he says is, "Hear my voice. Hear my voice, O God." This is a way of asking with confidence. I don't believe that he's fearing that God will not hear him. I mean, he does say in Psalm 139, I didn't put it on your outline, but Psalm 139, he makes the statement that God knows all about us. He knows our words before we speak them. He knows our thoughts even before we think them. Isn't that an amazing thing? You're not going to hide from God. God knows all about what you're thinking. Of course, and then David does say in Psalm 66 that we'll consider in a few weeks, that he does say, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me." So he begins in this humble fashion of saying, "Lord, hear me." And I believe it's a word of expectation. It's a word of, "Hear me." It doesn't have to get God's attention. He's got God's attention, okay? He has God's attention. But it's also a word of, "I trust that he is hearing me. I believe that he is hearing me." I want to chase that a little bit and just unpack that a little bit more and stuff to think about what Jesus said in the book of Matthew chapter 6 when he said, "When you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as Gentiles do, where they think they'll be heard for their many words." Do you ever get like that? Sometimes when you're praying, you feel like you have to have a certain amount of words, right? And sometimes you feel like you have to have the right words. Sometimes people do not pray because they don't feel like they have the right words to say. It's interesting because it says that the Holy Spirit helps us to pray, sometimes even with groanings, even that it's hard to even describe. You can't even describe it. So he's interpreting what we're saying even by a groan. Okay, and why? Because the burden, when we're praying, we're unlifting a burden. And sometimes it's heavy, and so it takes us across a groan. You ever groan when you're lifting weights, Nick? when he's lifting up 500 pounds, he probably groans a little bit, you know. All right, so the groaning. God is not concerned about our words. He's concerned about our hearts. All right, but Jesus says, you're not going to be heard because of many words. He says, because foolish Gentiles think that they speak enough words, they'll be heard. But he says, listen, do not be like them. Your Father knows what you have need of before you ask him. Now, some people use that as an excuse. Well, why pray? If God already knows what I have need of before I ask, what's the sense of praying? You miss out the next words. Jesus says that. Your Father knows what you need even before you ask him. And then the next words, pray then like this. It begins with, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." Father. Is everybody a child of God? Absolutely not. Everybody is a creation of God, and so they come from God, right? They're all part of his creation. But children of God are God's elected people that have come to faith in Jesus Christ. Okay, so when we talk about the people that have the right to call God Father are adopted children because we pray just like the Lord Jesus Christ. So this is an opportunity, even in prayer, this instruction in prayer is really a sound of the gospel to repent of our sins and to come to faith in Jesus Christ. When it says in John chapter 1 and verse 11, he came to his own people, but his own people rejected him. He says, but as many who did believe in him, they had the right to become children of God. He says, even to those who believe on his name. He says, they were born not of the will of the flesh. They didn't make that decision. They were not born of blood because mom and daddy said this or because they were believers. They were not born of the will of men or the will of the flesh, but they were born of God. Because the Holy Spirit has worked in us and through us. And so he says in the book of Romans chapter 8 and verse 15, he says, you've not received the spirit of adoption, or you've not received the spirit of fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Well, that's the same cry of the Lord Jesus Christ, is it not? When Jesus was praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, did not he pray, Abba, Father, if it is possible, let this cup be taken from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. This Abba Father is the close relationship. And so he says, the Spirit that we have received, the Spirit that works in us to cause us to have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, to respond to the call, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. That same Spirit in us that quickens us and makes us alive also teaches us to pray within, saying, Abba Father. That's why when you're in a mess, what do you do? Father, help me! Right? That's the Holy Spirit within. Why? Because you're an adopted child. Let's unscore that a little bit more when you find in the book of Romans or Second Galatians chapter. That's what I'm looking for. Galatians chapter 4, when he says, when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law so that we might receive, listen to this, adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. You see that? God made arrangements for this adoption, which we'll talk about in a moment, but it cost dearly to adopt us. We love the stories of adoption. There's Jan has a niece that lives in Arizona, and they're adopted a child, and they realize that costs a lot of money. I reckon it does, you know, to go through that adoption process. Isn't it interesting? We've got all these babies that they need to be adopted, and it still costs a lot of money to do that. And they found a way out of that. If they fostered children for a while, they can adopt those same children. So they're working on that now. But anyway, what I'm getting at is there's a cost. And the cost is that every child of God had to be redeemed. Because we're locked in sin, we had to have payment out of that. Out of that jail, if you please. Sin. So the Lord Jesus Christ stepped in the fullness of time. When the right time came, he came to redeem us so that we would now receive his Spirit crying, Abba, Father. And so in the book of Ephesians, he tells us what happened. He says, before the foundation of the world, God chose us in Christ to be holy and without blame. And in love, he predestined us to be adopted children by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will. So God chose us. Christ redeemed us. The Spirit calls us. And the Spirit now works in us so that every time we pray, we follow the instruction of Jesus Christ who said, pray to God as our Father. Shouldn't we expect to be heard? Of course. We're his children. He loves us. And so when he's come to this, David, I believe, even though he doesn't have all this instruction, I believe that's what he understood. God hears. By the way, there's a text of scripture in the book of Hebrews chapter 4 that says, the Lord Jesus Christ is our high priest, is a wonderful high priest, and he's not like those who cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities or our helplessness, but he is tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. And so here David is crying, I'm in trouble, I've got enemies. Okay? Did the Lord Jesus Christ have enemies when he was here? Oh, you sure he did. He had enemies. And so when you go to God, when you feel like the enemy's against you, people are speaking against you and it hurts, you've got a high priest that says, I know how they feel. And I take your request to God. And so David here, before the Lord Jesus Christ came, but of course when God speaks in his word, you know, is not time bound because God, before the foundation of the world, knew everything that was going to happen anytime and anywhere. So when we look at David here, he says, hear my prayer. The next words he uses is, in my complaint, preserve my life from the dread of the enemy. Now, the complaint here is kind of like a charge, like in the court of law. But notice that when we talk about preservation, listen to what David says in Psalm 23 when he says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? I'm under this preservation. He says, for your rod and your staff, they comfort me. I will fear no evil, he says, for you are with me. There's preservation there because God is with him. And so he says, hear my prayer, preserve my life. And then he says, hide me. He needed a hiding place. Hide me from the secret plots of the wicked, from the throng of evildoers. What's that look like? To be fit, feel like you need a hiding place. There was a time in the book of 1 Samuel chapter 30 when David and his mighty men, David at this time is still running from Saul, and so he put together these, you know, he went to the cave of Adullam, and it's interesting, the people that were in distress and discouraged and in debt came out, I always like that. That'll preach 3 points, you know. In debt, discouraged, anyway, and when you think about that, they came and they were a group of mighty men. I believe that when you read the mighty men of David in 2 Samuel, you'll know some of those people that were with him, all right, during that time. And they were together, I think the place was called Ziklag or something like that, and they were there, and they would go out from there, and they would raid these people, and they would come back. But one time when they went out, the enemy came in, I believe it was the Amorites came in, took their families, took away their goods, took away everything, and they came back to where they wanted to come home, and everything's gone. Then it says this, that David was greatly distressed. You think? Okay? For the people spoke of stoning him because all the people were bitter in soul, each for his sons and daughters. All right, David needs a hiding place, and here's what it says. David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. I like the King James says, David encouraged himself. You need a hiding place? You turn to the Lord. If you feel like people are against you, remember who's for you. If God is for you, who can be against you? Romans chapter 8 says. We need a hiding place. All right, that's David's opening statement. Now let's look at David's complaint about the wicked, some things about them. It says, verse 3, it says, the weapons of the wicked are words. Notice what he says, who wet their tongues, sharpen their tongues, like swords, who aim bitter words like arrows. Have you ever been on the receiving end of that? People speaking bitter words. They just come like arrows to the heart, don't they? James reminds us that a great forest is set ablaze by such a small fire, the fire of the tongue. And so Paul reminds us in the book of Ephesians chapter 6 to be strong in the Lord and the power of His might and put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. That's what he's talking about, one of the things that we're talking about. Because nothing could be more discouraging to you in your walk of faith than to be on the receiving end of the fiery darts of the wicked that come to us through words of people sometimes that are close by. That's why it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, we destroy arguments and every lofty opinion against the knowledge of God and take every thought into captivity to obey Christ. Secondly, we consider the methods of the wicked. He says, shooting from ambush at the blameless, shooting at him suddenly and without fear. In other words, these things come out of nowhere. Have you ever been blindsided by somebody saying something against you? He said, what? That really hurt. What was that all about? Remember that, I put it on my notes here. Remember the old phrase that your mama used to teach you that was a big fat lie? That phrase, sticks and stones may hurt your bones, but names will never hurt you. That is a big fat lie, isn't it? They do hurt. And to say they don't hurt is to say your feelings don't matter. They do hurt. I went through several, interesting times in churches where people turned against me. And after a couple of times, my friend from out in Omaha, Nebraska, sent me a book called Crucified by Christians. the title, the complete title, it says Crucified by Christians on the front. And if you look at in the fine print, the real title, the complete title is Healing for Those Who Have Been Crucified by Christians. A guy named Gene Edwards, I believe, wrote it. Anyway, in the premise of that book is sometimes people hurt you. And it seems like you're crucified even by Christians. But what's behind it all? Just like the Lord Jesus Christ, who went to the cross, and it says in the book of Acts that he was delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. But the Jews, by wicked hands, crucified him. They carried out the work, but the real purpose was God's purpose of crucifying his Son because he was to take away our sins. The premise of the book is God is working in us, and sometimes he uses people to bring us almost into a crucifixion, a death of different parts of us. And it's the fulfillment of what it says in Romans chapter 8. Let me read the words. We know that those who love God and all things work together for good to those who are the called according to his purpose. We like that scripture, but notice the next one. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. God is allowing crucifixion in our lives to crucify the flesh, to put away those things that are not pleasing to God, so that we will be like Jesus Christ, conformed to him. And so that's the hard part of this. And that's why he goes on to say, and those who predestined, he also called them, and called, he justified. Those who justified, he also glorified. And what should we say to these things? Not just a calling and election and predestination, not just those things, but he says all things. If God is for us, who could be against us? An example is Job, right? Before Job received all the affliction of his life, Satan had to receive a permission slip from God, if you please. And so it is when he brings that force of even fiery darts of the wicked through the means of people close to us and their words. Thirdly, maneuvers of the wicked, they hold fast to their evil purposes. They talk of laying snares, and it says they do it secretly, thinking, who can see them? Isn't it interesting how people think nobody sees them? I mean, that's why it says in John chapter 3 when he says, the wicked, the evil people, love darkness more than light, because the light exposes them. And so they think, if nobody sees this, they think they can't see it. But God sees it, doesn't he? You also find in Psalm 59, it says, they think, who can hear us? Who can hear us? Who can see us? I don't think God does. Uh-oh. Psalm 139, again, he points out the fact that he knows our thoughts before we think them, and our words even before we speak them. Remember the time the Lord Jesus Christ healed the man who was a paraplegic? And he said, son, your sins be forgiven you. And the Pharisees never said a thing, but they thought, who is this that forgives sins? He's blaspheming God. But they never said it. And it says these words in Mark chapter 2. And Jesus, perceiving what they thought in their hearts, said to them, is it easier to say, sons, your sins be forgiven you, or arise, take up your bed and walk? Well, the easier thing to say, right, would be, your sins be forgiven you, if he was just talking. But he said, so you'll know that the Son of Man has power to forgive sins. Son, rise, take up your bed and walk. And he did. He did. All right. By the way, it says in Hebrews chapter 4 about no creature is hidden from his sight, and all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him with whom we must give account. Then notice the smugness of the wicked when they say they search out injustice, saying we have accomplished a diligent search, for the inward mind and the heart of man are deep. It's just as it says in the book of Romans, people became foolish when their hearts were darkened. They claiming to be wise, they became fools. All right, look at verse 7 then. Verse 7 is really where it turns now. David's been making his plea and his complaint, and now it's almost like God says, David, heart, wake up. And here's what David expresses. It says in verse 7, but God shoots his arrow at them, and they are wounded suddenly. Notice he uses the word arrow for the wicked's words, and now it's the word arrow. You can take that as the word of God. Isaiah records God speaking and says, if I have spoken, it shall come to pass. He speaks and it's done. Okay, and so here's what it says. He will wound them suddenly. Kind of like the attack comes suddenly, come out of nowhere, right? The wicked think they're getting away with something. And sometimes people that are close to you, sometimes Christians think they're getting away with something. They hurt you, they're giving this response of hurt, and they think they're getting away because nothing has happened to them, but God will do it. He'll defend you. Sometimes if it's for the wicked, they will be brought down even at the end of time, or if not before, but they'll be brought down suddenly. This is why, by the way, Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 5. We're looking at the Sermon on the Mount. By the way, our Thursday Bible study is considering this, and it's just some good stuff, and you consider the Sermon on the Mount that Jesus says, you've heard it this way, but it's really this way in the kingdom. Okay, and what it did was exploit the fact that they were thinking, when the kingdom, they were thinking that Jesus wanted to set up rule and they're going to push down the Romans and we're going to be a great nation once again. And he says, no. You've heard it this way, but this is the way in the kingdom. We're looking at the Beatitudes on Thursday, by the way. But here in this Matthew chapter 5, verse 43, it says, "You've heard that it said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father who's in heaven." Oh, that's different. Do you pray for those who hurt you? We're supposed to. Okay, if you're praying for those who hurt you, why would we do that? Do you understand when anybody hurts you, they've touched Him? God made the statement in Zechariah. I love the prophet Zechariah. He says, "He who touches you touches the apple of His eye." Romans chapter 8 and verse 32, it says, "He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not also with Him freely give us all things?" Remember the book of 2 Chronicles chapter 20, there's a king by the name of King Jehoshaphat. Remember what happened when King Jehoshaphat received the word one day? He said, "King, we got an enemy over here." And then there was another guy came in, "We got an enemy over here." Then there was another, "We got an enemy over here. We are surrounded, King. We're in trouble." So what did the king do? He called for a national day of prayer and fasting. And he stood up before the people and said, "Lord, we don't know what to do, but our eyes are upon You." God sent a prophet and said, "Here's what you do. I want you to go to battle." There is a big old wasp in here, so don't freak out, but because I could see your eyes following something. And I said, what are their eyes on now? It's a drone. They've been sent it to get me. All right. Somebody out there doesn't like me preaching on this, so they're going to get, okay. Here we go. So here's King Jehoshaphat. "Lord, we don't know what to do, but our eyes are upon You." And so he sends the prophet and says, "I want you to go into battle, into the valley of Bereka, and I want you to go there, and I want you to send the singers first." Go ahead, Nick. You're going to lead the way today. All right. "We're going to sing praise to God." So they march into battle, right? And they're marching, singing praise to the Lord, all the things that He's made. Praise the Lord. And they get to the valley of Bereka, and it says that what happened was God sent the word, and the three enemies started to fight with each other. And there wasn't one person left. And it took them 3 days to get out all the spoil in that valley. That's what God can do. He just speaks the word, right? All right, the expected results, it says that in verse 8, the wicked will be exposed. They're brought to ruin, their own tongues turned against them. He will laugh at them, okay? Even as we found in the book of Esther that King Ahasuerus and Esther were there, and Haman had plotted all these things against the Jews to bring them down and to kill them all in one day. And what happened was Haman was brought down in one day. It says in the book of, point out the second point, that people will consider what God has done. It says, "Then all mankind fears, they will hear what God has brought about and ponder what He has done." You know, it says in the book of Romans chapter 1 that His invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and glory, are seen in His creation so that nobody's without excuse. Everything is, and all creation is there, and that, so that they were without excuse. Everyone was without excuse. And I think that what happens when the enemies are brought down, people recognize it. We're told to fear. But what about the righteous? He says in verse 10, "The righteous one rejoice in the Lord and take refuge in Him. Let all the upright in heart exult." The book of Malachi has this wonderful, wonderful word when it says that those who feared the Lord spoke to one another. Do we speak to one another about God's deliverance? Probably not enough. Do you ever talk to anybody about how ways God has delivered you to encourage them? You know, it says in Ephesians that we address one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. In one sense, we're talking to one another when we're participating in singing. Okay, that's important. But it's also important that we share with one another what God has done in our own lives. What the gospel means to us is encouraging. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, in verses 3 through 5, it says, God says, He's the God of all comfort. Paul writes and says, God is the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our tribulation. He says that He comforts us with a comfort wherewith we have been comforted to, in order to comfort others with the comfort that we have received. So if God has comforted you and saying, listen, I'll take care of this, you should be willing to share that with others. All right, conclusion is this. You and I face those difficult times, right? People speak against us, and it hurts. James says, count it all joy when you fall into situations like that, because the trying of your faith will work patience, steadfastness, and so let that have its perfect work, that you may be perfect or mature, wanting nothing. So Isaiah reminds us, as David would, as this psalm concludes, when you pass through the rivers, or pass through the waters, I'll be with you. Through the rivers, they will not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. God has the final word. Just as He reminds us in Isaiah 59, when the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will lift up a standard against him. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the sure word that David has given to us in Psalm 64. And I can tell from the reaction of everyone here, because we're people and because we live in a broken world, that we have all faced similar difficulties that David has expressed. Maybe not to a degree that David has fighting for his life, but we felt that way. And so, Father, I pray that the comfort of the Spirit of God through the Word of God would touch our hearts, and not just touch our hearts, but change us to be like David here, rather than fight a battle and fight back and turn in the same way, but to turn to You and find the comfort of Your Spirit and the assurance that You will have the final word. As we pray in Jesus' name, amen. What a great God He is, and so I've asked our